For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right. Well, we read this last week, and we didn't really get to say much about it. It's the last thing. I ran out of time there, but this is the point, is that we're encouraging one another, building up one another. The picture in the body of Christ is over and over again where it's presented in the New Testament. It's that we're not in this alone. It's not me and God. It's us and God. And so there is a building up of one another when the purpose clauses for why the people of God assemble are given in the New Testament. It's to build up one another, to build up the body of Christ. And so, as I mentioned, he's got 11 different imperatives that have to do with building up the body of Christ in this chapter. Let's start where in verse 12, where he says, "Dear brothers and sisters, respect those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you, and they admonish you. Think highly of them and give them your wholehearted love because of their work. And remember to live peaceably with one another." So the first thing that we come across is getting the proper attitude toward the leaders in the body of Christ. And we see that Thessalonica was a town that Paul had visited some months before writing this letter and started the group there. It was a newer group, so this group has not been around very long, just a matter of months, really. Definitely less than a year. And yet they had leaders there. And so leaders in this town of Thessalonica, the group itself in Thessalonica, may not have even been very big. He wasn't there that long. We really don't have any way to gauge it accurately, but if they had 100 people in this group, that would be surprising, and probably a smaller group than what we're sitting here with tonight. And yet already they had leaders there, and we notice that the leaders is in the plural. This fits with every other usage throughout the New Testament. Even from the beginning, you think of the first missionary journey, Paul appointed elders, plural, for them in each city, singular. Each little town, when he writes the book of Titus, he's writing to his buddy Titus, they have recently started some new house churches on the island of Crete. And he says, "I left you behind at Crete so that you could appoint elders, plural, in each city, singular." A city, that's like village. Read village there, maybe 1,000 people. And the whole town, 20 of them are Christians. And he wants plural leaders in each group. That's a biblical principle. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, you should shepherd the flock of God. The leaders among you should shepherd the flock of God amongst you. We never read about your leader in the singular. It's always your leaders. Because for theological reasons, we see this commitment to accountability and plurality in leadership. Jesus sent his disciples out two by two. Right from the beginning, there's really no exception to this. Now, if you went to the Old Testament, you'd get a different picture. You have figures like Moses, figures like David, who are individual leaders, but not in the New Testament, never. Not even Paul, not even the great apostles. They would always travel with a band of people together. Partly because there's accountability and this sense need, basically we are aware of the fallen nature of humans have, and that we don't trust ourselves to do something as complex and dangerous as leading by ourselves. We feel the need to do this together with a team of people. It's a reflection of how do we view human nature. If we view human nature as totally trustworthy, then one leader would do. But we don't view it as trustworthy, and so a group of leaders is going to be harder to mislead than a single leader. This is really a safeguard measure, accountability, and team support also is in view here. So the church obviously has lost this. Lost it in the centuries after the early church. And now you talk about Pastor so-and-so is the pastor of this church. They have a single leader or a priest of this parish or a bishop, but they're all singles. And so it's very individualistic that way. That's not the way the New Testament picture was. And two, we notice that none of these leaders will have gone to seminary. There was no such thing as a seminary. These were just, you know, people living in Thessalonica, like normal people. They came to know Christ. Some of them may have had, some of them probably did have a background in the Old Testament scriptures based on the fact that there was a synagogue there, and Paul went and taught in that synagogue. Some Jews and some Gentile God-fearers from the synagogue had believed. So these people may have been under the word, under the teaching of the word of God for some time. But informally, not that they went to a school, not that they got a graduate degree in it. So this is a modern development also. And so the whole picture of leadership in the church, I'm suggesting, was one way in the early church, in the biblical times. And then it drifted quickly away from that to an utterly different picture within a couple or three centuries. And it stayed that way right up to modern times. It's never really gone back to the earlier picture. We, in our, for our part, our particular church, we want to go back and imitate this picture. We believe this picture is, it's given to us for a reason. And that, Jesus wouldn't have set it up this way. These apostles were the ones that sat under his teaching. He's the one that showed them to do this. And so, you know, from the first day of the church, Peter stands up to address the crowd. And it says, and the rest of the apostles stood forward with him. It wasn't just him. He did the talking, but the rest of them stood forward with him. That's biblical leadership. It's a team of people working together. And so that we don't get an imbalanced, you know, opinion of one person being foisted off. If somebody's coming, busting out with a bias or tendency that they have, then the other leaders are going to be saying, wait a minute, I don't feel that way about it. And so there's going to be a discussion. If there's drift away from what God begins to teach, the other leaders are going to jump in and say, wait a minute, that's not what it says. And so we have a superior picture here of just something that would be way better than what the church has settled for down through the ages. Let's think about this in the broad outlines. When we speak of a spiritual leader, what are we talking about? In the first place, these are just relatively more mature believers in any local setting. When you think of what leadership is, this is not a position, it's not seniority, that plays no part in it. It's influencing other people. Someone who is influential and causes other people to want to move in a certain direction is really leading those people. So it's not that the leader is ordering people to do something, but they're influencing people to do something. They make people want to do it. They're doing it on their own because they want to. But the leader convinced them and somehow was able to suggest maybe you want to do this. So we want then not superhuman people. They're not a separate class of Christian in any way, shape, or form. Leadership is a ministry, just like every other ministry mentioned in the body of Christ. This is one of the ministries that people might have. And it's, you want to draw from your more mature believers relative to the group they're in. So, of course, in some of our groups where people are pretty young, our leaders are going to be young too. But they're hopefully a little bit more mature, and that's about all you can ask. They must know the word. It's important that spiritual leaders know the word of God, because in the body of Christ, we're not interested in what you think we should do. The question is, what does God think we should do? And a spiritual leader is someone who can show you, Here's what it says in God's word. Here's what God says about this situation that we're in and how we should move on it. We in the body of Christ do not lead by personal opinion at all. That's unauthorized. We lead according to the word of God. Thirdly, they must exhibit good character. This is laid out for us explicitly in the passages on selecting leaders. Two of the most crucial would be in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and also in Titus chapter 1, which both go after the qualities that you need to see in the leaders you pick. These guys were picking leaders. That was their business. They were left there to pick some leaders out, to recognize leaders. And so Paul's telling them, here's what you need to be looking for. And most of what they give them are character qualities. That he's not hung up on booze or dope. You know, that he's not a fighter. He's reasonable. He's sane, sober, wise, has good judgment. That he's above reproach. That he does well with his family or her family. And that they're able to build relationships with people that are successful and so forth, that they live what they talk about. So it's always easier to talk about something than it is to do it. And for leaders, we want evidence that they don't just talk about it, and it's not just yap, yap, yap. We want to see the walk match the talk. And that's crucial. So even the most knowledgeable one among us, or the most gifted leader among us, must step aside if they don't show us good character, if they have discrediting character issues. Next, they need to be called by God. God actually calls people out to serve. This notion of serving and leadership as a service that you provide comes from Jesus. The best passage he gives on this subject, Mark 10, he says, Jesus called them together and he said, you know that in the world, the kings are tyrants. The officials lord it over the people beneath them. But among you should be quite different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first should be the slave of all. Even I, the Son of Man, came here not to be served, but to serve others and to give my life as a ransom for many. And so we have the supreme example of our leader, all of us, the head of the body of Christ, Jesus. He says, I didn't come here to get people to serve me. I actually came here so that I could serve you. That's what I'm here for. And specifically, to give my life as a ransom for many. You know, like if somebody is kidnapped and you have to pay a ransom to get them out of there. It's the price of rescue, the price that's required to redeem, if they use the same word for buying the freedom of a slave in this slave-owning culture. If you had a friend that was a slave, you could pay that master and redeem that slave, ransom them, pay the ransom money to get them their freedom back. And Jesus says, I've come to give my life as a ransom for many. Yeah, that's exactly what he did. Voluntarily going to the cross and accepting upon himself the judgment of God for all human sin. This is what the cross of Jesus was about. This is why he came here. Like he says, this is a statement of purpose that he's giving us here. Why am I here? I came to give my life as a ransom for you guys, to serve you. And so, if you're not a Christian, this is an important part of the discussion here tonight, is what is Jesus? Why did he come here? What did he do? He came to give his life a ransom for many and to make that effective for you. Notice it's not for all. It's for many. Namely, it's for anyone who says, yes, I want that ransom to pay my return fee, ransom. I want that to apply to me. That's called receiving the gift of Christ. And that's how you become a believer. That's how you become a Christian. And the Holy Spirit comes into you when you do that. Anyway, there's more here than just coming to know Christ. The point is to imitate him, that the way he leads is what we're supposed to be learning something from this. He says, even I'm this way. So among you, yes, the Gentiles, the spirit of the Gentiles is they love to lord it over each other and are always trying to get the upper hand. You know, in business, how many people have you? Do you have under you? I'm over 300 people. That's great. That's the world. It shall not be so among you, he says. But whoever wants to be first has to be the servant of all. So in the body of Christ, the question is not how many people are you getting over, but how many people can you get under and lift them up? The spiritual leader is here to empower, equip, and release others into their ministry. And so that they can maximize, you know, what they can be for God. When God calls a person, this calling of God, you see it all throughout the Bible. The author of this book got a pretty dramatic call on the road to Damascus. I doubt we're going to have something like that. But you see it in many other cases, you know, all the great leaders. Every leader that we can identify in the Bible basically was called. All of the 12 apostles, Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Right? And that's not talking about, as some people mistakenly believe, that that's talking about personal salvation. That's talking about the disciples being chosen as apostles. It says, from among his followers, he chose 12 out to be called apostles. And so God chooses. You see it with David. God says, I took you from shepherding the sheep and made you a shepherd over my people Israel. I took you. David didn't know this was coming. He had no expectation of this. He just thought he was as happy as a shepherd boy. God was like, psh, boom. And you know that story where Samuel's there looking at the sons of Jesse and he keeps passing them in front of him and he's sitting there waiting for God to indicate something. He's like, no. It's none of these guys. He said, I can't believe this is this is all the sons you have. And they're like, well, there's that one little freak out of, you know what I'm saying? Bring him. They had to go fetch him out. He's like, this is the one. God knew that was the guy he wanted. Same with Moses, the burning bush. Moses didn't want to be a leader. He said that. I can't speak well. I'm slow of tongue. Whatever that means. Must have some kind of speech impediment. I don't know. Maybe just was a slow draw. It took him a while to think about what to say. But and God is like, who made the tongue? He says, I'll be with you. You don't need to worry about it. I'm worried. And they have this big argument. God finally gets angry at him because he's like, I'm calling you to go serve. Now anyway, so what we're saying is, you could get this call yourself. Oh yeah. It happens still today. I got it. And at a certain point in my life, I realized I was being called to serve in the body of Christ as some sort of leader. And I aspired to it. I felt, it's a funny feeling that nothing else is going to satisfy. It's like I knew that I'd probably be making my living some other way or whatever. I never really planned to do it, in a professional capacity, but I knew that the real story of my life was that I was going to be a teacher of the word and I was going to be leading house churches. And God had shown me this. I knew for certain, I a number of times thought about maybe I'll just do something different instead. And, I had other options and stuff. I was in school at the time and you just realize nothing else will do. I have to do this. Paul talks about being under compulsion to do what he's doing. He's saying, I don't even do it as out of free choice. I have to do this. And so it's kind of like that. And you may feel some, you can feel ambivalent like Moses did. It's like, well, I don't know. I don't know if it doesn't sound like a very good idea. I don't know if I'm up to that. And yet God will just keep after you and you will realize I've got to do this. I'm needed. And so, and it's really cool to be called into service like this. To be a leader for God is it's just wonderful. It's awesome. And it isn't always enjoyable. We don't do it for the enjoyability of the day-to-day whatever. It definitely has its trials, but as a whole, you just realize it just makes your life, just from one end to the other, right. And this is really what you just know that it's something you're going to have to do. Well, you might get a call like that, yeah. Because we believe that God does call and choose leaders, this is why in the body of Christ, fashioned after a New Testament model, we don't make someone a leader. We don't say, okay, we're going to have you be a leader here. Rather, we try to recognize people as leaders by watching who is already leading people in a natural, just in the course of the relationships formed and the culture and interactions of that local body, certain people are looked to. People know who to look to for wisdom, for counsel, for direction. And those are the leaders. These are the people who are clearly, intensively walking with God, and people know that. And so they have credibility with their people. So we come along then, the central leadership of the church, and we're like, looks to me like you're a leader in this group. And so then there is a recognition of that. And so you not only have the function of a leader, but also the title of a leader. Now you're called a home church leader. Like these guys were. These were leaders. They obviously know who he's talking about. These are four, they have named leaders in this group. They've identified. What do the leaders do for the people of God? We saw that Jesus said you're supposed to serve people. If you want to be a leader, you got to get under everyone and be the servant of all. What kind of service? One part of service for leaders has to do with what we would call provision. You can think of like one of the terms used for leaders is a shepherd, pastor. And we think of a pastor today as a professional, you know, seminary trained guy or whatever. That none of that was there at this time. These people were all considered pastors, shepherds. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. He considered himself like this. One of the reasons that you have with a group of sheep, these were sheep herd days and areas, into the sheep. One of the reasons you have a shepherd with the sheep is that somebody needs, and the sheep will not know what to do to get their needs met. And so as David says in Psalm 23, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I won't be in any need. He leads me beside the still waters. He makes me to lie down in the green pastures. That's right. The shepherd would guide the sheep. He knew during which seasons in different elevations where the green grass would be that the sheep need to eat to provide for their needs. In the body of Christ, leaders need to provide for the people. First of all, leaders are responsible to create an environment that's good for spiritual growth. So, you know, you set up like, we're going to meet at this house. We're going to have a home church meeting. We're maybe going to have some cell groups, whatever else the people need. We're going to basically try to make it so that there is an environment where people that want to grow spiritually can. And they're getting the instruction they need, you know, if they want to learn and be equipped, they're getting that. And that's one of the kind of provisions that we dish up. A lot of this has to do with teaching people the word of God, equipping them. Every member of the body of Christ is supposed to have a function, just like every part of your body has a function, right? Your finger isn't there just to be there. It's there to do something. And that is the picture we're given in the New Testament for the body of Christ. Every one of us has a function here. We don't know necessarily what that function is. We're kind of like, well, what am I supposed to be doing? You know, what do I have to offer? I don't know. You got to find out. And part of that has to do with getting equipped. As you learn, you know, what you're talking about, and you learn the word of God, that's what helps guide you into the areas of fruitfulness, and leaders should help you do that. And of course, just, you know, supporting people. I think leaders can often, just having an older believer that can come alongside you at certain points and just, you know, with encouragement, And just, you know, brother, don't give up. Keep moving. You're doing well. And, you know, we need that. And leaders can provide an element of that as well as part of the provision, I think. And so, I mean, and I know if you're a leader here, there are scores of leaders right in this room. You should think about that. Are you providing? Are you supporting? Are you equipping your people? That's what you need to be doing. Secondly, a second function for leaders that we're given in Scripture is protection. This is like when David says, you know, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In Psalm 23, the rod was something and the staff was something the shepherd could use to beat away wolves or other animals. They would go after him with a cudgel, which was a long, like, club-type weapon. And it's there for the protection of the sheep. And David says, that gives me comfort that you're right there with a cudgel. You're going to beat the crap out of any predator that comes after me. And the other thing, the rod or the crook was there to pull the sheep back in line if they were getting out of line. So it was a corrective type thing. Protection in the body of Christ is necessary, first of all, because we're in a spiritual conflict here and we've got violent, evil spiritual forces out trying to destroy the lives of Christians. And that calls for some leaders who can anticipate this kind of thing, who know how spiritual warfare works, and with prayer and a spiritual presence can protect people. Also, the enemy will send agents and false teachers into the body of Christ. This was already happening in the early church in the New Testament. And the leaders had to identify those people and call them down or even turn them out. Finally, there is even the notion of protecting people from themselves. If a person is going to destroy himself, this is where leaders may need to take a disciplinary stand out of love, that they care too much to just passively watch somebody ruin their lives. And instead, they'll intervene and call a person down for that. And that can go, you know, where they can bring in the whole body of Christ on it at times too, if necessary. Thirdly, leaders provide direction. The scriptures are pretty clear that we need good advice. We need direction. In the Christian context, this is based on the Word of God, almost exclusively. And really, this is the only. This is when a leader can speak with some authority. Is when we're showing you this is what God teaches on this in His Word. As believers, we're not interested in following people. We want to follow God. And the leader is supposed to show people what God says and how to follow it. Of course, there is the idea of wisdom as well. So the leader can give their opinion. Maybe if this is a more mature person, they may have a good opinion to offer on something. But in giving an opinion, a leader is really no different than any other member of the body of Christ at that point. It's really when we're declaring the word that a leader has an authoritative role there to deliver sound teaching. Oh, man, willingness to accept some direction. The proud and the foolish just won't do this. They just think they don't need that, and I know what I'm doing. I don't need anybody telling me anything. And so as we recently studied in Proverbs, that's really the mark of a fool. Let me remind you of a few of the verses that we read there. Remember 10:21? The godly give good advice, but fools are destroyed for their lack of common sense. Or 12:15, fools think they need no advice, but the wise listen to others. That's one way to identify a wise person versus a fool. A fool doesn't place a high value on getting advice from wise people. Wise people, even the more mature, the more you'll see this, want to hear that other word of perspective. They want that other perspective. They want to hear the other balancing point of view to their own. They know they need that. The fool, the Casile, thinks he's always in the right, doesn't need that. 13, people who despise advice will find themselves in trouble. Those who respect it will succeed. The advice of the wise is like a life-giving fountain. Those who accept it avoid the snares of death. Well, this is pretty important. 23, don't waste your breath on fools, for they despise even the wisest advice. I remember reading this as a student and reading these verses and just sitting there thinking, oh my God, I'm a fool according to these passages, because I did not like people telling me what to do. I had a real chip on my shoulder about that. And God, I think, worked through these verses in the Proverbs to work a change of heart in me that I need to start seeking out advice and listening to it. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid, to put a point on it. He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. It despises, it's almost you're doing so much damage to yourself. By being self-willed and not listening, that it's almost like you hate yourself, like you're despising yourself. A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. So the stakes can be pretty high here. In 17, a rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool. You know, boom, boom, boom. 100 times pounding on a fool, and you still can't get the point in. That's how thick-headed they are. That's how self-willed they are. Or 9:8, do not rebuke a mocker or he'll hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he'll love you. That's a good proverb. Yeah, wise people appreciate being rebuked, and especially when they need it. So, direction. Yeah, that's part of this picture. Direction, provision, protection, three crucial, and motivation could be thrown in here as well. Although a lot of that we need to find it for ourselves. So these leaders, these spiritual leaders, let's think of a few things that they're not while we're at it. They are not clergy. That's a disastrous concept that came into the church hundreds of years after the time of Christ, that the clergy were the rulership, the hierarchical leadership of the church. And then the laos, the laity, as this means people, they just sit in rows. And so the 95% of the body of Christ became passive receivers at this point. Know-nothings, they didn't get equipped, they weren't expected to have any kind of ministry. Instead, everything's being done by priests and bishops. Nothing like that in the New Testament. We'll see. Went right here in this passage. He says respect your leaders. They had leadership. But he's going to go right on and now put it on every member in there to carry out the work of ministry in that body. They're not our parents. There are certain passages, and one in this book where an author might use a parental role to illustrate something, like Paul saying, I cared for you as much as a mother for a child, you know, earlier in chapter 1, but he's not saying that he's their mother, okay? I had a guy stand up one time in the middle of a large Bible study I was teaching like this and began to shout, Dennis, you are not my mother! And, you know, they ushered him out. I don't know what the answer to that, but I guess he had a point there. We're not to look to our leaders to be like parents. The disanalogous points there. You know, first of all, we are not children. We're grown adults with our own moral compass, our own spiritual responsibilities to be making decisions and living our lives the right way. And so it would be inappropriate to see our spiritual leaders as parents and us as their helpless little children. That's not a good analogy. Paul is pointing to one aspect of the parent-child relationship, which was the affection there, but not the dependency and the overlordship that is necessary with parents. I mean, when you have little kids, you set the boundaries for them. You don't just let them walk off on the street, walk down high street, you know, some three-year-old waddling down the road. You'd be a negligent parent if you did that, but we are not. That is not a good picture for what we're talking about here. They're definitely not priests. The New Testament teaches that all believers in Christ are priests. We're all priests. Jesus is the high priest. This idea that certain Christians are priests and others are not, is a direct violation of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, which says that we are all a nation of priests, because a priest is a go-between, an intercessor, and every one of us is authorized by God to intercede in prayer for other people. And to bring the word of God out, we bring other people's concerns to God, and we take God's word and take it out to the other people. That's what a priest does. And so we're all priests. Also, leaders are not to be like many gods, fawned over, cravenly held up on this pedestal. And this happens, frankly, way too often. I've been in huge churches before where all people can do is talk about this person, their little celebrity preacher they have. And it's, oh, he says this, and oh, he says that. And everyone you talk to, that's all they want to talk about. And you just realize this is a really man-centered church. You know, this whole group is centered on an individual. And it's their praise and lauding of that person is to the extent that makes me very uncomfortable. The leaders are brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. They're not above other people at all. Where are they authoritative? What does a leader have to say over? First and mainly, how the church is going to run, what we're going to do in the ministry. So people will be like, well, I think we should have so-and-so should be teaching in our home church. Oh, well, yeah, you know, thanks for your opinion. Well, I think we should vote on it. No, we're not going to vote. No voting. Well, why wouldn't we want to be democratic about it? Because the difference between the body of Christ and society. I like democracy, okay, in society. That's nice. In the body of Christ, though, especially in a growing body like ours, if we decided things by vote, the newest and the youngest and least mature Christians would have the most say because they'd be the most numerous. And the mature Christians would be the least numerous and would have no say. And this is why God doesn't set it up that way. We can vote about certain things, decisions that can be delegated to the church for a vote. We do that here. But when it comes to the operation of the ministry in home church, leaders are open to input, but they need to make that decision. Is it time for us to plant a new home church? Or do we need to not plant a new home church? Are we going to plant a new home church with those guys or with those guys? That's for the leaders to decide that. People are like, well, we want to have music in our home church. Well, that's for your leaders to decide whether they think that's suitable. So leaders really have a say about a number of important issues there. Of course, they're always accountable to Scripture. So that if they're saying, okay, well, I think we should do this, and we can show, wait a minute, that's not what it teaches, then that's a different story. And every member of the body of Christ is authorized to call a leader out based on the fact that they're violating Scripture. Just like Paul called out Peter right in front of everyone up there in the city of Antioch because he was in violation of scriptural norms. He was in sin. And Paul busted him out. Or you can read the book of 3 John, and John talks about, it's only about this long on a page, the whole book. It's really a letter. And he says about this Diotrephes guy, I'm coming up there and I'm going to take him down right out in front of all of you. And that is standard fare. Leaders in the body of Christ are not the final authority at all. God's word is over them. And a leader that's getting outside and violating Scripture is going to probably have to be taken out. They're definitely accountable to fellow leaders. And this is the whole reason why we have plural leaders instead of single leaders. So that in our fellowship, even every home church that we plant here, well, at least in the student ministries, has a group of leaders, a team. And then, of course, there is another group of leaders that are the elders over the whole church, and they're accountable to each other as well. If you have a problem with a leader, you feel that this leader is not treating you right or has an attitude problem or is guilty of something, you can go to one of the other leaders in your own group or one of the sphere leaders or elders and complain. And you're authorized. That is okay for you to do that because we're all accountable to each other. And if a leader gave you crap for doing that, then that leader should be giving crap for giving you crap for doing something that is not wrong. Why don't we see biblical style leadership in the world ever? We look at leadership in the world. Oh, our political leaders. Awesome. That's great. Let's see. Business leaders. Great. Thieves. Criminals. Liars. Manipulators. Self-serving. Well, we shouldn't be naive. There's really no basis in the world for entering into, you know, leadership for the sake of service. You know, they'll always say that we just want to serve you. That's why our bank is here, is to serve you. You know, we've never even thought about profit. We don't know anything about that. It's just serving you. That's all we want to do. We're in the body of Christ. We do have a basis for sacrificial service. That is Jesus Christ, who gave his life as a ransom for us and showed us the way of sacrificial love. The world has no basis for ethical restrictions. Of course, they will verbally agree to it, but if it's more advantageous to break the rules, they're going to do that. Why not? As long as they can get away with it, they're going to do it. There's really no basis in the world for real humility. Why would a person want to be humble? When it's, you know, they would, you know, in the world, you're trying to rise to the highest possible level. You're trying to achieve and gain the most admiration for yourself. You're the furthest thing. That's not what the world is about, being humble at all. It's about being proud. And so, no, we're not going to see spiritual leadership of the kind we're describing here in the world. We're not going to see it at all. Well, okay, another point made here is he says that they work hard among you and you should hold them in high regard because of their work. And so the leaders are to do the work, hard-working leaders. The respect that we should give up to our leaders needs to be earned. We respect them because we know their way of life. They've lived a life of serving love right here in front of us. This is the person that was there to support me when I was in that time of need. I've seen them patiently dishing out and training and equipping people all these years, loving people. And that service and that work that they're doing gives them credibility. And that's why we know that they're a true leader. Kopaio usually refers to manual occupations. It means to toil, strive, and struggle. This is a term that has to do with sweat, hard work. Yeah, that's right. A lazy leader is a bad leader. That's culpable. It's a disgrace. Leaders should work hard and enjoy it. He also says, your leaders, they work hard among you and they admonish you. Admonition, nuthateo, it's to correct. It's often referring, it's usually assuming there's a problem. It's counseling. It's the New Testament word for counseling. And I think it implies that you're in there with people relationally close enough to know what kind of counsel to give. You know where people are at enough to where you can point out that by now you should be moving there or something, what the next step for them would be. And so this would be an implausible role if you're in a distant relationship. Like so often in the institutionalized church, there's this pastor and your contact with him is like shaking his hand on the way out of the service. And that's about all he knows about you. That's not the picture in the New Testament church. And leaders need to get down close enough in with people, and that's why there need to be lots of leaders, especially if you're going to have a good-sized group. If they put it on me or one of our other elders to lead this whole group, then I would be as distant as anything. But we have leaders in the college ministry, just in our college ministry right here. There's over 200 house church leaders here for just coming up on 50 house churches. So each group has several leaders to look to. And they're good. They know their stuff. He says we should respect them and think highly of them because of their work. So to respect leaders, what does it mean? First, I think to be inclined, it's a heart inclination to go their way. Not that you're saying you're necessarily going to go their way, because you're going to have to check out what they say. I don't think we ever follow anyone in an unqualified way, ever. Because there's too many examples of people who were good leaders at one time and they went bad. You got to keep your eyes open for that. You got to be discerning. And we're responsible for the leaders we follow. If our leaders are going wrong, we need to not follow them there. But we should be inclined to follow them unless there's an obvious problem of some sort. We should appreciate their work, as he says, and just be grateful and not feel like we deserve this, like we deserve all the service they do for us. And more besides, why aren't they serving us more? Why are some of our needs not being met by our leaders? And there's this expectation thing or entitlement thing about leaders that some people get into. That's not appreciating their work. And it's not up to the leaders to meet the needs in the body of Christ. They're there to equip the members so that the members can meet each other's needs. To respect leaders means that we're willing to defer on judgment calls. These are not calls having to do with objective moral right and wrong. That would be a biblical issue. These are judgment calls, which is probably a huge percentage of the decision-making going on in the body of Christ. Should we have so-and-so teach the home church? That's a judgment call. Are they ready for that? It's a judgment call. We can't look through and find the verse in the Bible that tells us the answer to that. We do have information. It's informed by scriptural principle, but there has to be a judgment made there. And our leaders are the ones that are there for that. That's why we have leaders. We shouldn't give our leaders unnecessary flack. Hebrews 13:17 says, you should respect your leaders and follow them, and let them do this without pain or agony, for that would be bad for you. And at the same time, we can feel free to question what their decisions are, and there's nothing wrong with that. If you're not clear on why is it that we're doing this, you should be in there asking, why are we doing it this way? Why aren't we doing it the other way? And they should be willing, they should have no problem with that. Your leaders should answer your questions. But don't come in, you know, as this gadfly who's always the big critic and nothing's good enough for you. Come in with a little respect. They probably know things that you haven't considered in this situation. There may be background knowledge they have that you don't have. So a little respect wouldn't hurt. An example of this I brought up recently when we were up at the State of the Church meeting. Our elders made a call a few years back based on some reading we had done about church planting movements. We decided to try something new to kind of rock the boat and get things going. And it turned out to be a bad decision. We kind of regret it now. And we've admitted this to the church. So your leaders aren't always going to make the right judgment call. But somebody has to make a call. So in that case, we made the mistake. But we also admitted it was a mistake and said, now we should probably back away from that and let's try something else instead. And that's really, there's nothing wrong with that. That's the nature of leadership is not infallible at all. But the having a leader is still better than having no leader. Having no leadership, that's like Mogadishu. It's a city. It's an anarchical city. You take a look at what's happening in Mogadishu, and there's what you get with no leadership right there. Respecting leaders has a potent effect. It strengthens your leaders, and they feel encouraged by that, and also strengthens the church. A church that appreciates and respects their leaders is in position to move ahead and do well. Whereas when we get cynical and suspicious of our leaders, that becomes like a poison that cripples our group. Everybody's suspicious. I've been in this situation before, both ways, where I was suspicious and where others were suspicious of me. And when you realize people are suspicious of my motives, they're questioning my integrity and stuff, not only does that hurt that my feelings, but it hurts my ability to lead. The confidence of the group is deflated. So the evil one has a stake in constantly coming to members and being like, what do you think? And all these suspicious thoughts about the leader just happens to be about the leaders. Yeah. Of course, being suspicious and cynical about leaders is different than merely criticizing, dissenting, or questioning. Yes, we are free to disagree with leaders. We don't have to agree. Dissent is where, you know, I don't really like this direction we're going, but I'm going along anyway, but I don't like it. That's fine. That's allowed in our church. Dissent. But it has to be handled in a spiritual way that guards the unity of the group. We don't just start going pyrotechnical all over the place in a fleshly way. Look at this last one. Live peaceably with each other. Now, this is not advice that he's giving. This is a biblical instruction. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, right there. You see it with your own eyes. Live peaceably with one another. That's the will of God. And one of the reasons that God gives us leaders is so we can live peaceably with one another. It's easier to be peaceable. You know, have you ever been in one of these conversations like, so, what should we do tonight? Better still. So, what are we going to name our new ministry house? Oh, dude, I got it. Bitty. Ah, that sucks. And, so then back and forth. No, that sucks. That's lame. And this can go on for weeks. I've seen it go on for literally weeks. Arguing about a simple, inconsequential decision like that, let alone the heavier stuff. This is why God gives us leaders. Make some decisions, get us going in a positive direction, and we should be inclined to go along with that, partly because it's going to lead to peaceable relations. And we should not be, if we do dislike a line that our leaders are taking, we should not be going ballistic over the rest of the home church and causing division about that. It should be handled in a humble and godly way. Go to the proper people, raise your complaints, and then, if you can't get satisfaction, it would be better for you to leave that church than to cause a big fight about it. Leave the church. Go to a different church. You can go to a different local church. You can go to a different home church. But don't start a big fight in your home church. And don't be a part of it either if someone else is starting it. Don't join in on that. And recognize right from wrong. Right there. See? Live peacefully with each other. And somebody that is cutting down members in your home church is not obeying this verse. And if you join in with them, you're just as guilty as they are. Don't do that. So what do we have? Oh, there's a good proverb for that one, yeah. Pride breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Leadership. So, who can be a leader? Well, maybe you. Not that. As a matter of fact, a lot of you sitting here today are probably going to be called by God. You're going to know in your heart that I should move in this direction. Paul says, if anyone wants to be an overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. Desiring to be a leader is a good thing. And we need a lot of leaders. I mentioned over 200 leaders in our ministry here. We've also raised up an additional 60 more leaders that have graduated sort of into the adult portion of our fellowship. That's a lot of leaders raised up, 260-some leaders over the past few years. We're going to need that many more in the next few years. And God's going to tap a lot of people on the shoulder here and say, what about that for you? You'll feel like, well, I don't know anything. I can't do that. Yeah, not now. But what about the willingness? What about the heart? You should ask him, is this something you would like me to do? I've heard people say before, well, I'm not going to ever lead. That's for sure. I'll never do that. Really, so you're just going to decide what you're going to do. You're volunteering to not volunteer. I think that's pretty uncool, frankly. I don't understand following God that way, that I'm like, okay, I'll name what I won't do. Why don't we let God decide that? And if he thinks that you're suitable to be a contributor to a leadership team, then you should accept that. Most of us are. Of course, you're going to have to get equipped. You wouldn't be suitable to lead right now. You don't know anything, maybe. Maybe you're a newer Christian. You don't know your stuff. You don't know what you're talking about yet. You'd have to get equipped. That's assumed. So there's a learning curve here. And then you'd have to also get out there and begin serving people and start to develop a taste for that. It's enjoyable. It's gratifying. It's rewarding. It's thrilling even to serve people in the name of the Lord. And it grows on you. The more you do it, the more you enjoy it. And the next thing you know, you are a leader. You didn't decide to take the office. It's just you are, because people are following you. You're influential. And then someone's going to come and say, guess what? You're a leader here. And you'll be like, nuh-uh, yeah-huh. Everyone else thinks you are. And so God has named you at that point. And the title leader is just relatively unimportant. Well, so there's a little picture on that.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.